If you would turn to Matthew chapter 6, and we'll read from the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, verses 25 through 34 of Matthew 6. We're preaching through the book of Philippians. We've come to Philippians 4. Last week I preached on verses 6 and 7 that say, "Do not be anxious about anything, but pray about everything. Prayer is the antidote to worry." This is part 2 of not being anxious about anything, and it's the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then next week we'll continue with Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. Reading from the words of our compassionate Heavenly Father, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." In Matthew 6, verses 19 through 24, Jesus warned us about the dangers of materialism, of living for and seeking only after the material things of this world. And he said it's a trap, it's a snare. It's a very interesting principle of Scripture. The more your interest for the kingdom goes up, the more your contentment level in God goes up. The less you put God first in your life and live for material things, the more discontented you become. The twin malady to materialism is anxiety. Jesus knew that a materialistic mindset leads to greater and greater and greater worry and anxiety. And we defined last week the term worry was literally used of a rope that is torn apart by being pulled in different directions. In other words, when you worry, your insides are torn apart. Worry is fear over the uncontrollable future and unpredictable future that you can do nothing about. But you worry about it, you live in it, and it tears you apart because God made you to trust Him for tomorrow and live for Him today. And so the Lord Jesus Christ words here are as memorable and powerful as they were when he spoke them over 2,000 years ago. In verses 25, 31, and 34, he commands us, do not worry. And he says the antidote is trust in the lavish provision of your God, who is sovereign and will not fail you. This counsel was needed then, and it is needed just as much and probably even more in some ways today. The universal disease of our society is anxiety. Listen to what Time magazine wrote regarding the economic downturn in 2009. And this is what it wrote about anxiety. The article was on anxiety. Not merely the black statistics of murder, suicide, alcoholism, and divorce betray anxiety, but almost any innocent everyday act, the limp or overhearty handshake, the second pack of cigarettes, which is not harmless, the forgotten appointment, the stammer in mid-sentence, the wasted hour before the TV set, the car unpaid for, the unknown and uncontrollable future that we can do nothing about. Businessmen become tormented with imagined scenarios that if X does so-and-so, maybe Y will counter. Mothers worry about the future of their children, and fathers too, until it is their future that is a trouble to them. Young people heading off to work or heading off to college or whatever worry about interviews. What college? What trade? What am I going to do? Who am I going to marry? And the tons of sedatives that control our society are a testimony to the power of anxiety. Christ's counsel is sorely needed, and each and every one of us needs to listen to it, from myself to everyone here, because anxiety attacks out of nowhere. Moment by moment, day by day, and it's a silent killer. It weakens. That is why Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. Why? Why shouldn't I worry about tomorrow? Because your worrying will not destroy your trials, but it will sabotage your strength for them. Worrying will not eliminate your difficulties, but it will make you unfit to cope with them. When you add tomorrow's problems to today's, it becomes almost a burden that is too heavy to carry. And so our Lord Jesus Christ says, do not worry. Now, there is a type of good concern that we all ought to have. And in this passage, Jesus is not saying don't be concerned. He's saying handle that concern by serving me fruitfully today and entrusting your anxieties to me. All of us ought to be concerned about the state of our relationship with God and about the incessant temptations of life. Some concern is good, but Jesus is speaking here against worry that is self-centered and that is rooted in a lack of trust in God. So what is the antidote? Number one, look to the Lord's generosity. If you examine the Gospels, later on read Luke 15. One element in the makeup of the Pharisee was his sinister suspicion of the grace of God. Pharisees did not trust in the grace of God. And you read of it in the story of the prodigal son. The son who squandered his father's wealth in wild living. God gets a hold of him through bringing him to the end of himself after he squandered those resources. He's in feeding on what the pigs were feeding on. He awakens to his sinful condition. He says, I will go back to his father. He does go back to his father. His father welcomes him back in open arms. That is a picture of God's sovereign grace, that when we have abandoned God, when we have rebelled against God, when we have lived a twisted and perverted life, as we've all done because we've all built our lives on self and not Christ, God by His Spirit captivates our hearts. He brings us to the end of Himself. And at the end of ourselves, the Spirit works in our hearts, awakens us to the fact You're not going to be able to cure your sin problem through money, through job, through employment, through children, through spouses, but only through going back to your Father, which is a picture of God. And we come to our Father and He embraces us in His arms. He cancels our guilt. Heaven gained, hell canceled. And He becomes our Heavenly Father. At the very end of Luke 15, there is the response of the other brother, which is a picture of the Pharisee, because that story was told for the Pharisee's sake. And the elder son says, I've been slaving for you all my life. Slaving to earn what only Christ can give through His blood. A sinister suspicion. I cannot trust God. I have to climb the ladder into heaven, which no man can do. Which is why Martin Luther said, we can do nothing to gain eternal life. We can bring nothing to gain eternal life. It is received passively through the righteousness of Christ and resting on Him alone. But when the elder brother says, I will go, I will not trust my Heavenly Father, I've got a slave. I've got to earn it. That was an echo of the original temptation in the Garden of Eden when Satan insinuated that God was miserly in the way He put Adam and Eve in the garden but didn't let them eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What did he do to attack God? Well, God's keeping you from something good. God knows in the day you eat of it. And Satan succeeded in uprooting Adam and Eve from their joyful trust in the Father's goodness. And that temptation is in every one of our lives. You cannot trust God's lavish provision. He won't meet that need for employment. He won't meet your need for strength. He won't take care of your children. He can't be trusted to provide for you. And it's a temptation in every one of our lives. And she was not alone in entertaining and acting on suspicions about God's trustworthiness. And that's at the root of anxiety. And Jesus demolishes that attack against our trust in God in verses 26 through 30. Notice what he says. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single moment to his life? The birds demonstrate God's care. They are a lesser creation, and yet they demonstrate God's care. How much more will God care for you, His greatest creation, who have been made to worship and adore and to speak God's praises? If God cares for birds, how much more will He care for His sons and daughters who He purchased at the infinite price of the blood of His Son? Then he says, look at the lilies of the field. Well, the birds and the lilies demonstrate what an exquisite designer and provider He is. If God cares with a tender care for these, how much more will He care for those He has sent His Son to die for? It's an argument from lesser to greater. Look, if X is true, how much more is Y true? If God cares for birds, if lilies are absolutely gorgeous, and by the way, if you look at them under a magnifying glass, they are absolutely exquisite, even far more beautiful than what you see. If God provides for them, how much more will He provide for those who He has chosen before the creation of the world to be His sons and daughters, who He has sent the Holy Spirit into to give new life, who He has sent His Son to be tortured for and to die on the cross for. So Jesus is saying, look away from your circumstances to the God who can provide. Look to God's generosity. If you look at Romans chapter 8, verse 32, we find the opposite argument. It's an argument from greater to lesser. Instead of lesser to greater, greater to lesser. Romans 8:32 says, since God did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not along with Him graciously give us all things? In other words, the Apostle Paul is saying, what is your security tomorrow? What is your security today? How can you be sure that nothing can stand against God's provision and God's plan? And he takes an argument from the hard to the easy, from the almost insurmountable problem to the easily surmountable problem. Since God did not spare His own Son for you, that's the hard problem. That was the insurmountable problem. Would God give up the Son of His love as a sin-bearing sacrifice for your sin? That was an insurmountable problem from the standpoint of man. Only God could do that. Will He not much more meet every lesser need you have? Absolutely. Could God, would God give up His Son, whom He treasured, who He cherished, who He loved with a white-hot love, and abandon that Son to be betrayed about and lied about and mocked and spit on and pierced with a sword like an animal being butchered? If God did that, He will meet every other need you have in this life. And so it is a call to faith. Listen to these words. I may have read them before, but these are great words by John Flavel, a Puritan, based on Romans 8:32. How is it imaginable that God should withhold after this spirituals or physicals from His people? How shall He not call them effectually, justify them freely, sanctify them thoroughly, and glorify them eternally? How shall He not clothe them, feed them, protect them, and deliver them? Surely if He would not spare His own Son one stroke, one tear, one groan, one sigh, one circumstance of misery, it can never be imagined that He ever should after this deny or withhold from His people, for whose sake all this was suffered, any mercies, any comforts, any privilege, spiritual or temporal, which is good for them. God can be trusted. And so the battle against anxiety is a battle to put your faith and trust in God's lavish provision. Second, submit your plans to the Lord's perfect plan. And that is an outgrowth here of what our Lord Jesus is saying. If God is absolutely generous to us, then we can entrust our plans to Him. The Lord Jesus Christ here is not teaching, don't plan for tomorrow. Don't think about tomorrow. Don't have any concern about tomorrow. He's telling us we are not to worry about tomorrow and to do our planning under fear and worry. We are to submit our plans to God for His blue penciling. But Jesus is not forbidding us not to plan at all. He's saying, tomorrow will take care of itself. If you look over, there's another passage that helps us understand what Jesus is teaching about planning, about tomorrow. If you look at James chapter 4, and some have mistakenly taken this passage in James and said, well, James is teaching us that we shouldn't plan at all. No, he's not teaching us that we shouldn't plan at all. He's teaching us how to plan in a way that honors God. James chapter 4, verse 13. Now listen, you say today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this and that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. So what are Jesus and James teaching? They're teaching this. We are to plan, but we are to plan without worry. We are to plan and submit our plans to God for Him to carry them out as He chooses and as He wills. That's what they're teaching. And the picture James gives is of a traveling salesman. And James says, here you are, James says. You're living as if you're in control of the future. You're living as if you can dictate all that's going to happen in the future. You're living as if God is not in the picture of your life and you're leaving Him out of it. You're living as if you have a picture of the whole year and you know what's going to happen. Ridiculous. Worse than that, that's sinful. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't control the future. God does. Something could happen tomorrow or today. There are all kinds of earthquakes. There are personal earthquakes. There are physical earthquakes. And we don't have control of any of them. And what is more, not only don't you have control of tomorrow, you may not be here tomorrow. What are you? A vapor. You're the thinnest substance in the universe. That's what a vapor is. Here today, gone tomorrow. James says, instead, this is the way you ought to plan. Here is how you ought to plan. He doesn't say, don't plan. He says, this is the way to plan in a way that honors God. If the Lord wills, and this and that. See, because he acts as if he has the future in the palm of his hands, the worrier is arrogant. This is how we ought to plan. Lord, here are the plans. As best as I can understand your will, as best as I can take the scriptures to see what you would have for me in the future, economically, whatever, in terms of children. But Lord, I lay these plans in your hands for your revision. Your will must be done, not my will. See, planning that way doesn't lead to worry because it's planning that submits to God's alterations. Your life is not your own. Your next breath is not your own. You've been created by God and you've been bought with a price, the blood of Jesus Christ, who died to redeem you from sin and condemnation. Your life consists in God's hands. Instead, this is the way we ought to plan. Lord, here is the plan. Here are my plans. Here are our plans. As best as I can sketch them in the light of the scriptures and the gifts you've given me and the circumstances, best as I can see them. But I give it to you for your blue penciling. When you plan that way and can accept that God might scrap your plan or he might revise it, then you plan as God calls you to. And that's the only way to look forward to the future as a Christian, as a follower of Christ. Planning that submits your plans to God's plans is not planning in worry, it's planning in faith. What's there to worry about when you give your plans to God? Then last, focus your concern on today. In Matthew 6, at the end of the passage, Jesus says, "Don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." And here's an alternative Jesus has to worry. What can we do about our concern if the Lord says, "Don't worry"? And this is where so many lose hope. They say, "Well, I can understand the Lord forbids me not to worry, but how can I stop being concerned?" The Lord doesn't tell you to stop being concerned. The key that locks the door on anxiety and opens the door to peace is to redirect your concern from tomorrow to today. If you've laid your plans for tomorrow in God's hands, then you can direct your focus to today, to what God has given you to do today. And the Lord says to serve Him fruitfully, seeking Him first with your time, your talents, and your energy today. See, if you lay your plans in the Lord's hands, then you can focus your time, your energy, your efforts, not upon tomorrow, which you cannot control, but upon today. And your efforts for Jesus Christ can be used fruitfully to deal with problems instead of allowing them to mount up and mount up and mount up. This is a call to live for Christ today, to trust Him for tomorrow, to live for Him today. Concern is not wrong per se. If your concern is shaped by Scripture, it's a right concern, a good concern. Emotions are God-given. Emotions are not necessarily wrong as long as they're guided and shaped by what the Scriptures say. In fact, emotional energy is something God has given to give us a drive in order to accomplish things for Christ today. But the mind, the emotions, the will need to be shaped by Scripture. But when we're worrying about tomorrow and it's tearing us apart, what's happening to our energy? It's going right into the body and tearing apart the linings of the stomach instead of acting on that energy outward where it can be used fruitfully. Jesus said, "Don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." And you know what? God has always promised to give you the grace for today. Remember the story in the Old Testament where God sends manna? They had enough for today. He didn't give them tomorrow's supply. They were to trust God every day for the strength they needed. And so our Lord says here, don't worry about tomorrow. You can do something. You can get a handle on what God gives you to do today. And get up and pray, "Lord, what are the things I ought to be doing today that you want me to do to seek you first?" There's a fellow who came, who had walked off his job. His name was Bob, because of anxiety, because there were so many problems where in the particular responsibilities he had. So we sat down together, and the first thing we did was pray for wisdom. And we sketched out a whole plan for the future. And then we prayed about it and submitted it to God for His revision. Then the next thing we did was sketch out a plan for the week of what things the Lord might want him to do that week. And then we took each day and said, "What are the things, God, that Bob can do today?" And he committed himself, instead of looking at the whole forest that was so thick and dark and he couldn't do anything, and he was leveled by anxiety, "What are the three trees I can cut down today for Christ? Forget about anything else. Just do those three trees." He did them. Three more trees tomorrow. Four more the next day. And he could see the light beyond the woods. See, that's the kind of thing Christ is calling us to. Seek first the kingdom of God today. What has Christ called you to do today? How are you seeking first the kingdom today? One closing word. If you're not a believer in Christ, you have everything to worry about. Because the promise of Romans 8:28 is exclusively for God's own. All things work together for good to those who love God. Christ is the only solution to your problems. So, if you don't trust Christ, at the end of your road will be unending, eternal hell. And you might say, well, I'll have a lot of company. You won't have any. If you read what the Bible says, Jude says those who are in hell are like wandering stars light years away from each other. It's not only a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a place of utter loneliness and destruction. Hell is a place where no one worries about the future because their future is locked up there. They don't worry about the future. They anguish in pain over the past. Why should you be among them? Because this is the day of salvation, to entrust your life to Christ, who promises to give you peace with God through faith in Him, and then to be your God to carry your burdens for you. What a great gospel we have. What a great Savior. Trust Him with your anxieties. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your grace is rich. Your grace is immeasurable. You are worthy of our trust, and we entrust ourselves to you. Oh God, we pray that we would rest on Christ in this battle we all face every day of anxiety. We thank you, oh God, that you are with us. You are with us to provide for us, to supply for us, and our lives are in your hands. There be any who do not know Jesus, we pray that you would, by your grace, bring them to faith in Christ. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.